Thank you, praise team, for the leading us in worship this morning, just laying down this morning for Christ at his throne, right, with confidence and grace and mercy and all those things that come to us. And I hope this morning this is true of you. Before you walked in the door, you probably had some things pressing on you a little bit, already thinking about Monday and Wednesday and Thursday, and so I encourage you this morning as we look at the Word of God to just let those things go. We have a moment before the Lord here, which is rare for us in our busy lives, to honor Him through His Word and through the teaching of His Word this morning. We're going to take a break from the book of Colossians, which we've been studying in for the last 6 or 7 months. We're just going to look into 2 Timothy, if you want to turn there with me, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at the text here this morning, just talk about something a little bit different, right? Encouraging the saints is always good for us to learn how we can encourage and admonish and teach and all of those things that become so important to the fellowship within the body of Christ. And so we're going to look at the second letter of Timothy, the second letter Paul wrote to Timothy. We're going to look at the first 7 verses, first 7 verses. I'm going to read these, and then we're going to pray this morning for the teaching, and then we're going to go through this text and hopefully not only be a way for you to encourage others, but also will be encouraging to you. That's the idea, right? That's the point. Starting in verse 1, if you want to follow along with me, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of discipline." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning that we come before you, always just looking forward, Father, to growing closer to you, growing closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Through His love, His divine love and sacrifice that He has imparted to us, this eternal life. And so as we read these words this morning, I'm praying that we would be moved in a sense of that we care and love each other because we have the love of Christ in us. That we would not just be hearers this morning, that we would be doers. That we would be able to put away our own inconveniences and our own troubles for a moment and pour ourselves into somebody else's life and somebody else's troubles, Lord. I'm praying that these would be uplifting for us and encouraging for us as Paul intended them to be to Timothy, Father God, that we might see the provision of Christ not only in his gospel, not only in the cross, but also in the people whom he has redeemed and called for his own purpose. And so this morning as we preach and teach, boy, let us have ears to hear and let us have eyes to see, Father God. We're praying for the Spirit's work, as always, not only in the teaching, Lord, that these would be the very words of God, that we would receive them as the words of God, but that also we would be teaching as the words of God. And so, Lord, we thank you for all of these truths this morning. We pray this in our wonderful Savior's name. Amen. As most of you know or may not know, I didn't come to a real saving faith until I was 33 years old. And I had no upbringing in the church. I had no formal training in the church. I didn't know anything about the church, to tell you the truth. And I was naively unaware of how unstable human relationships could be within the body of believers, right? I mean, I just figured when you came into the family of God, that we just all sat around the campfire, right, and sang Kumbaya. That's kind of how it went. But I had two things that were against me right from the get-go in that. The first one was the testimony of Scripture, of course, right? Paul writes in his letters 13 books in the New Testament that all deal with disagreements, disappointments, and brokenness, right? And so if that wasn't true of them, it certainly wouldn't be true of us. And the second reality that I had or had come to know was that the church is not perfect, okay? It's not a perfect church. Whenever you have any number of imperfect, simple, selfish people in the same place, there's always going to be disappointments and brokenness, right? That comes with the reality of living in this broken world, right? That's just the truth of it. I mean, this is the reason that Christ came and gave himself up on the cross, was for this very purpose, right? To mend or to save a broken world. To give himself, to come and die, right? But even in Christ, in real saving faith, right? Even in the best of circumstances that we have in the church, we all still drag a little bit of that old fleshly nature along with us, right? And whenever we let it start to rule over us, whenever we ever start to let it rule in us, right, it always adversely affects other relationships around us. And so this is just the truth of Scripture. It's the reality that we live in. Even Paul, who we would consider to be the great apostle Paul, right, constantly dealt with his flesh. Look what he said in Romans 7. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. What a wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from this body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so even Paul dealt with his own flesh. Even Paul longed to be free from the remnant of that fleshly nature that he left behind when he was redeemed in Christ. But Paul also understood that this is a lifelong process for us. It doesn't go away when you say yes to Christ. Okay? It's a lifelong process by which God works through us, conforms us, consecrates us, sanctifies us, right? And this keeps going until either Christ returns, the Bible tells us, or he calls us home up into heaven, right? And so this is why I always caution everybody who comes to UBC, right, when they're new and they come to UBC, I always caution them right off the bat, look, man, if you're looking for the perfect church or you're looking for perfect people, please don't come here because we aren't it, okay? The church is not for perfect people. It is for people that are broken, right, and have no way of redeeming themselves, have no way of mending that brokenness other than through Christ. And so for us, right, there is no perfect church. There are no perfect people. We don't even pretend to be. We don't want to even try to pretend to be. And so if you're coming here thinking that, boy, this is going to be the perfect place, this is going to be the perfect church, this is going to be the perfect people, at some point we're going to disappoint you. Okay? And then you're going to be disgruntled, and then you're going to go away. Okay? And so what I want to let everybody know up front first is that, you know what? There's going to be disappointments and disagreements even in this body of Christ, right? But we don't have to let our disappointments turn into discouragement, right? Because we know, right, that Christ is working in all of us to will and work for his good pleasure. That's what the Bible says, right? That even through disappointments, we are assured that God is accomplishing his will and purpose through imperfect people, okay, and imperfect churches. And for us, that is a comfort, right? We don't have to worry all the time whether we're being perfect. What we have to worry about is whether we're taking care of each other. Remember, the promise of Scripture is that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And so one of the things that God has purposed for good to those who love God is this process of discipleship, right, within the body of believers. That's what we're talking about this morning, more or less, is this personal discipleship, right? This process by which God grows the church in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what we're here for. And contrary to popular belief, right, discipleship, making disciples, is not just evangelism, okay? We kind of have that backwards in our mind. If you look at the verse, right, Jesus said, "Go therefore." This is the command, right? It's not an option, right? It's not an opinion. God says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's evangelism. That is preaching the gospel. That is going out to all nations and preaching the gospels, making Christ known, right? And then Jesus goes on to say, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That is discipleship within the church. Well, how do you know that, Pastor John? Because you can't teach people who do not believe Christ to obey anything. Do you understand? They have to have the Spirit of God. They're not equipped. So we not only have discipleship that goes out, but we also have discipleship within the church, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we have this personal discipleship, right? And so if we want to overcome disappointments and discouragement in the church, we need to continuously be discipling one another. Right? That's what the Bible teaches us. We need to continuously be discipling one another. We need to be continuously loving one another. We need to be continuously encouraging one another in Christ. Okay? That's what we do as believers. That's how we keep the imperfectness at bay a little bit. Okay? And so in this letter, right, this is the very purpose that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, right? He already wrote one letter to Timothy. He's writing the second letter to Timothy. He's writing this letter to encourage Timothy in the faith, right? He's discipling Timothy. It's Paul's continuing discipleship of Timothy that Paul doesn't want Timothy to be discouraged with his current circumstances in the church. Right? And if you know from the first letter, and I'll just share a little bit of information, right? We know from the first letter that Paul wrote 1 Timothy because Timothy was having this identity crisis in the church, right? He was beginning to doubt his calling, right? He was beginning to have this conflict with other leaders that were in his congregation in Ephesus. And it was causing him great stress, right? The first letter tells us that Timothy was intimidated by some men who were turning aside from the truth. They were causing Timothy to actually question his calling. Okay? We also know that Timothy suffered from physical ailments as well. Right? We also know that he was timid and fearful of persecution. Not to mention, right, that Timothy was probably also really worried, really discouraged at the fact that his BFF, right, the Apostle Paul, was in a prison cell in Rome waiting to be executed. This is where Paul writes this letter from and sends it to Timothy. Now, let me point out just two things for you before we get started in the text this morning. I want you to think about these first before we even get into this. And the first one is that disappointment and discouragement comes to us all. Okay? It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how long you have walked with Christ. Okay? Discouragement is going to come to you at some point. Don't think that because someone is a leader or they're a teacher or the fact that they've been walking with Christ for a long time doesn't mean that they don't need to be encouraged. Everyone needs to be encouraged. Let me remind you that even though Paul calls Timothy young in a sense, right? Timothy's probably 45 years or older at this point, not to mention he's also an elder in the church in Ephesus. Okay, so it's very important for us to understand that. Second thing I want you to understand, as I said earlier, is that discipleship is a lifelong process, okay? It is without end, right? There's never a time when you're not going to be being discipled. There's never a time when you're not going to be discipling someone else. You have this responsibility, right, to be discipling someone. You have this responsibility of being discipled yourself, encouraging, right, and growing others in the faith. I mean, remember the Apostle Paul, right? He's in a prison cell in Rome, and Timothy is some distance away from him. And he, between the first letter and the second letter, there's probably been about 5 years of time that's gone between those two. But Paul is still discipling Tim. The Apostle Paul, right, is still discipling Timothy, even though he's in a prison cell. So there's always going to be this need for discipleship within the church, regardless of our circumstances, which brings me to one more point that I want to make. I know I said only two, but I just thought of one, right? Another thing we need to think about, right, is that your circumstances, and I think about this all the time, that your circumstances are never so dire yourself that you can't be encouraging and discipling someone else. Right, we have that in our thought. Oh, my life is so bad, I can't help anyone. No, that's not where it goes, right? I mean, Paul is encouraging Timothy, and he's in a prison cell, and they're actually, he's just waiting, right, to be killed. But all he can think about is the welfare of Timothy, right? All he can think about is encouraging Timothy. And so this is a big deal for us, right? Personal and corporate discipleship is imperative for the believers. It is imperative for the church. Because discipleship, as I said, is how God grows the church. Discipleship is disciples making disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples. Okay? It's a never-ending process. It's very important for us to remember that. I mean, if you want to kill the ministry in your local church, then make personal discipleship the last priority in your life. Okay? And you'll kill it. It'll go dead. Okay? And then all of the disenfranchised and disgruntled and discouraged people that are with you can go to another church, and then you can not do discipleship there and kill that one too. Okay? Personal discipleship is how God grows the church. It is imperative. Okay? Jesus didn't give us the command for no reason. But if you're interested in what pleases Christ, right, if we're interested in what is healthy for us as believers and for us as the body of Christ, right, we might do well to pay attention to Paul's pattern here. This is a big deal for us, right, to be not only hearers of the word, but also what? Doers, right? And so we want to make sure that we're paying attention, right? If you're training your children, if you're leading to someone in faith and to faith in Christ, if you're teaching and discipling others to maturity in Christ, right, then there's five ways here that we can stir up or kindle afresh, as Paul puts it in verse 6, right? Those whom we are leading, those whom we are discipling. It's a big deal, right? In fact, look at verse 6 before we even get started. Paul says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh." That word kindle afresh is the word in the original language for fan a flame, right? Or rekindle a flame, start a fire. And so one of the goals of discipleship here is that we're going to fan the flame. We're going to spur one another on, right, to work in good deeds, all of those things that come with this Christian life. And so one of those goals of discipleship for us is to fan this flame to those who have been called according to His purpose. Sometimes it takes a kick in the butt, okay? We know that, right? But sometimes it just takes a nudge. But discipleship comes in many different forms, but we have to do it, right? We have to be in it. But we want to stir up, right? We want to stir up the gift, he says in verse 6. We want to stir up afresh or kindle afresh the gift of God. That's the word charisma, right? The grace gifts that God gives us. We want to stir that in others so that they will begin to stir it in someone else, and they will begin to stir it in someone else, and they will begin to stir it in someone else, okay? That's how this whole thing works. That's how God put it together. Now, if you have any questions, right, one of the questions should be, why in the heck would God use sinful, selfish, right, imperfect people to build His church? Well, I don't know. But I can tell you this, that this is how He says He's going to do it. And so we would be do well to follow this pattern, right? So let's look at five ways of encouraging the saints, right, to stir them up in personal discipleship. Starting in verse 1, we want to encourage the saints through confidence in Christ, right? We want to encourage each other through confidence in Christ. Look what it says here for us. Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Jesus Christ." And I'll just start out by saying, right, if you've been walking faithful and obediently for a while, right, this is just the truth. If you've been walking faithfully and obediently and through various forms of trials and any of those things, and you are still hanging on to Christ, you are still trusting in Christ, there is a confidence and authority that comes with that, right? That is encouraging to other people. And so we need to use that, right? Especially when others witness how you deal with disappointment or disagreement in your life, right? And you're still trusting in Christ. And so when we display that kind of confidence in Christ in our own trials, this becomes very encouraging to others, right? Because ultimately that authority that we have, that confidence that we have, doesn't come from us. It comes from the Word of God, right? It comes from Christ Himself. And so when people see that you are trusting in, believing in, walking in the Word of God, right, that gives them confidence as well. And so we want to encourage them with the confidence in Christ. You see, when we believe Jesus and we're holding fast to His Word, despite our circumstances, it conveys that we are trusting not in ourselves, but we are trusting in Christ and His Word. Look what Paul says. He says, Paul, right, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. First of all, that's Paul's authority, right? That he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, but it is by the will of God, right? And then he says, but this is according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. So Paul is what he is, not because Paul decided it, but because God decided it. And God is the one who is sustaining him. I mean, think about it. Paul's in a prison cell. He's awaiting a death sentence, right? And all he's doing is encouraging Timothy. Look, man, I'm in here. I'm walking in it, but I'm here by the will of God. I still have the promise of life in Christ, right? Hey, let's just move on and keep going. Right? That's encouraging to people. That is encouraging to people. Paul is not appealing to Timothy here based on his own authority, but he's basing it on Christ's authority, right? The promise of life in Christ Jesus. In other words, because Paul's confidence and authority is rooted in the will of God and the promises of God, this is going to be encouraging to Timothy as well, especially in Paul's circumstances. And it's not simply, as I said, just Paul's authority over Timothy that encourages him, but it's Christ's authority over Paul that encourages Timothy. Big deal for us, right? Paul's confidence is not in himself, but rather in the promises of life in Christ Jesus, right? And that's a truth for us. We don't want people to have confidence in us because we're flawed. Okay, do you understand? At some point, we're going to disappoint you. We don't want you to have confidence in us. We want you to have confidence in Christ and His Word. And so we're going to display that as we walk with Him in the body of Christ. Now, obviously, Paul does have authority as an apostle, but Paul's sufficiency obviously wasn't in himself. It was in Christ, right? He was in the promises of Christ. What does Scripture say? Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:5. He says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And so when we trust and believe Jesus and His Word, that gives confidence to everyone around us, right? Especially those who were discipling. Because think about it. They're going to have problems and struggles and disappointments, right? And they're going to see the way you handle yours through the Word of God. They're going to be encouraged to handle it the same way through the Word of God. It's tremendous truth for us. And for Timothy, right, this was, think about it. Paul's in prison, right? For Timothy, this is the truth for him as Paul continuously displays confidence in Christ, confidence in Christ's Word, the way he spoke of Christ, the way that he trusted Christ, by the way he obeyed Christ. Okay? And so Timothy could be encouraged by that. Think about it this way, right? I'm thinking about this morning. If you're a soldier, right, and you're going into combat for the first time, do you want to follow the dude that just got there with you that day, or do you want to follow the dude who's been in a few battles already, right? And so Paul's been in a few battles already. You might want to follow him because he seems to have a pattern, right, for survival, a pattern for not being discouraged. It's a great look for us, right? I mean, if we're not trusting and walking, obeying ourselves, then why should anybody be encouraged, right, to trust in Christ to do the same? Paul told Timothy in his first letter that we lead others with an unpolluted heart and an honest faith, right? But the goal of our instruction, he says, is from love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so that sincere faith goes a long ways, right? We can't try to encourage others if we aren't walking in on ourselves, in other words. Right? If we're playing a game and there's no evidence of Christ in our life and we're not trusting Him in all of our circumstances, then man, we're certainly not going to be able to lead others because they don't believe you, right? The writer of Hebrews put it this way, remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, he says, imitate their faith, right? And so it's not so much that we want people to imitate us, right? We want them to imitate our faith. We want them to ultimately imitate Christ. And so that's where we encourage each other, right? And so Paul was the same, right? I mean, he's in this prison waiting for a death sentence to come. But all he can do is encourage Timothy. All he can do is point to his own life and his own circumstances and then say, hey, you know what, Timothy, let's not sweat this, man. We have the promises of Christ, right? We have the promise of life in Christ. And so that would be encouraging to us, right? So the first one is encourage others with your confidence in Christ. Number two, secondly, when encouraging others, discipling others, do not be afraid to express your love for them. This is so huge, okay? Do not be afraid to express your love for him. And it's kind of funny because, you know, you don't hear it a lot in the church when you know you should. And it's funny because I just make light of it because you hear people express love for everything else, right? I love peanut butter, for instance. I love that TV show. I love. But we hardly ever hear it expressed to each other. And I don't know what it is, and I'll just share a story with you here because I was just totally on fire about this last week. I don't know what it is sometimes. Well, I do know what it is. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. But sometimes you just know when you run into somebody, even if you don't know them, right? But they have a sincere faith in Christ. You just know that the love of Christ is in them, right? You just know it. You don't even have to know everything about them. Or like when you go into a congregation, and this is very true. You'll go into a new congregation somewhere. Maybe you're visiting or whatever's happening. You know immediately when you walk in, right, if the love of Christ is present there or not. You just know, okay? It's not by anything they particularly do or don't do. You just know. And there's a reason for that, because the love of Christ is working through us, right? In fact, last week we had a guy at our Bible study. I've never met him before in my entire life. Didn't know anything about him, but I could tell by his response to the Word of God, right? And his words about Christ, I just knew that the love of God was in him. And so here we are, after everybody left from the Bible study, we're out in the middle of the parking lot by ourselves. Very large black man, I mean large black man, he's probably about a foot taller than me, right? And a very large white guy hugging in the parking lot and telling each other that they love each other, right? In spite of the world's view of any of these things right now. For no other reason that we just understood in Christ, right? The love of Christ working through us. And so we want to be able to encourage each other by telling people, sharing with them how we feel about them, right? How we love them and be purposeful about it, right? If the love of Christ is in you, don't be afraid, right, to express your love for the saints. After Paul reminded Timothy in this passage, if you look at it, Paul reminded Timothy in this passage of the promises and the authority of Christ, Paul reminded Timothy of just how much he loved him. It says in verse 2, he says to Timothy, my beloved son. Man, he's not just saying, I love you. He's counting Timothy as a spiritual son to himself. I mean, we know Timothy wasn't his real son, but he knew that he was a spiritual son in Christ. And so Paul loved Timothy so much, right? He said, Timothy, my beloved son, in verse 3, he says, I thank God for you. Man, what a tremendous statement that is. I mean, don't you just have that thing where you just know, right, that you thank God for the saints? Doesn't that ever just peel up in you sometimes? You're like, wow, man, you know what, Lord Jesus, I just thank God for the saints, right? I love them. I love them. I really love them. It's not like I'm playing this game with myself, this inside voice that no one can hear, man. I really love them. And so we need to share that, right? This is comforting and encouraging to those that you disciple, right? If you have the love of God in you and you love the saints, then tell them, right? Speak it whenever you get the chance. This encourages them. I mean, don't waste time. I mean, you only have so many ticks of the clock. And so we want to be able to share this genuine love that we have for each other, because it does encourage others, right? It does bring them out of their discouragement. And believe me, they'll know when it's genuine and sincere, and they will be encouraged by it, because this kind of love doesn't come from us. Don't you understand? It comes from Christ. That's how we know. Okay? That's how we know. There's no conditions on it. There's no parameters for it. There's no time space for it. We just know. 1 John 4:7-19, right? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We love because Christ first loved us, right? That's just the truth of Scripture. And so encourage the saints with your confidence in Christ. Encourage the saints with the love that you have for them in Christ. Thirdly, encourage the saints with the knowledge that you are praying for them. Encourage the saints with the knowledge that you are praying for them. Big deal here, right? Verse 3, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, Timothy, so that I may be filled with joy. Wow, what an encouragement to Timothy, right? Knowing that the great apostle Paul was praying for him. Can you imagine? Right? If the apostle Paul came to you, right, and said, hey, man, I'm praying specifically for you, you just kind of go, man, that's like power, right? But all of us have that same power. All of us have the Holy Spirit in us. All of us have Christ in us. Paul doesn't have more Christ. He doesn't have more Holy Spirit. We all have the same Spirit. We all have the same Christ, right? We all have the same salvation. And so we want to encourage others, right, that we are praying for them. But it wasn't just that Paul was praying for Timothy. I want you to notice something in this verse that's really cool. It wasn't just that Paul said, hey, I'm praying for you, but Paul was also intimately acquainted with Timothy's struggles. Do you see that? He didn't just say, hey, man, I'll pray for you. He actually knew what to pray for. He actually knew how to pray for him, right? Paul knew that Timothy was shrinking back from his calling in verse 6. Paul knew that Timothy was timid when it came to persecution and suffering, verses 7 and 8, right? And Paul knew that Timothy was weak when it came to confronting others, chapter 2, verse 1. He knew those things about Timothy. He's in a prison cell a gazillion miles away, and he knew these things about Timothy. And so this is so imperative for us because he told Timothy, man, I know your tears. I know your tears. Okay? And I'm praying for you specifically, right? When we just flippantly throw out that I'll pray for you thing without ever pouring our lives into their circumstances, man, that's not encouraging. It's really actually no help at all. Okay? Christians do that though. Well, you know, and I'll pray for you. Okay? But I haven't even told you why. We want to pour ourselves into their life. Verse 4 says, Paul said, for I am longing to see you even as I recall your tears, that I may be filled with joy, right? Paul was absolutely sympathetic to Timothy's sorrow. He understood, okay? He understood. We need to be specific when we let someone know that you are praying for them, right? I'm praying for your anxiety. I'm praying for your marriage. I'm praying for your illness. I'm praying for your children, okay? Be specific. True discipleship is forgetting about yourself for a moment, right? Your own circumstances and pouring yourself into someone else's circumstances, right? Paul not only prayed for others, but he also poured his life into others. Look what he told the Thessalonians. This is a fantastic verse. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, he says, because you had become very dear to us. And so when somebody becomes very dear to you, right, when somebody is in the family of God with you, you want to encourage one another with the knowledge that you are specifically praying for them, right, with compassion and concern, okay? And let them know specifically that you're praying for them. It doesn't do you any good if you don't tell them, right? Hey, man, I've been thinking about you all week. You've been on my mind. I understand the situation you're going through, and I want to tell you right now, man, I'm praying for you, okay? I'm praying for you. And here's what I'm praying for. I'm praying for your loved one would come to salvation in Christ. I'm praying that if you're not healed, that God would take you home quickly and not give you a whole lot of pain. I'm praying for you, right, that your kids would run away and never come back. No, I'm not going to pray for that one. Right? Pray for them specifically. Tell them specifically. This is so encouraging. I know when people tell me, right, they call me or sometimes I get text messages that say, hey, man, I'm praying for you. You look like you're stressed out this morning, which, you know, take one of the days of the week. But I always kind of smile. I'm kind of like, you know, that's cool. That's good. Okay? There's a power in that. And that's the power is not in us, right? The power is in the Holy Spirit through Christ to work all those things out. So encourage one another, right, with the knowledge. Encourage one another with the confidence that you have in Christ. Encourage one another by sharing the love that you have for each other. Now, quickly here, we'll just go through the last two, right? Fourth one, encourage the saints with the evidence of their faith. Okay? Encourage the saints with the evidence of their faith. This is huge. I'm telling you, new believers struggle with this all the time. Somebody comes in, right? They believe Christ. They're starting to follow Christ. But everything in their life goes what? South. Okay? I hate when people go, oh, if you come to Jesus, your life will get better. That's the biggest lie in the church. Okay, your life will not be better. It will be worse, guaranteed. Okay, it'll be better in the sense that you have eternity with Christ, right, that you know where you're going after you die, but you're going to have a whole lot of misery in between. It's just the way it works. Okay, it's just the way it works. You're either going to get opposition from the world because you're being faithful to Christ, or you're just going to have struggles in your own life because, you know what, this world doesn't want you to follow Christ. And so we want to encourage them with the evidence of their faith. Paul told Timothy in verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well," right? And so how could Paul be so convinced that Timothy was in the faith, right? Well, first because it was, right, first because Paul knew, right, if you remember in Acts, chapter 16, Paul knew Timothy's grandmother. He knew Timothy's mother, right? And he knew, right, 1 Timothy 3:15, he knew that they were teaching Timothy the scriptures. Okay? Remember, Timothy might have been converted by Paul through his first missionary journey, and then Paul swung him back around in a second missionary journey and then recruited Timothy, who was walking in the faith by now, to be in the ministry. So Paul knew those things, and Paul also undoubtedly knew the Timothy's own walk and right his own obedience to the gospel because he appointed him to be the elder of one of his churches. And so even though all of that is true of Timothy, think about the credentials there. Even though that's every bit of that is true of Timothy, Paul still takes the time to encourage Timothy of the evidence of his faith. Man, I know you're going through these struggles. I know there's disappointments. I know you're discouraged, man, but let me help you out. You got this thing in you, right? You got Christ in you. You got the Holy Spirit in you. There's evidence of your faith. And so there's nothing more encouraging to the saints, especially new believers, that to be confirmed in the faith by someone who's been walking for a while. Okay? But again, you have to have that sincere faith and that sincere walk. Otherwise, your words are meaningless. I mean, if you're sitting at a bar drinking a couple beers together and you go, hey, man, I really see Jesus working in your life, it's going to have no value. Do you understand? Okay? But if we're walking the walk and talking the talk and we come along and we go, you know what? Don't be discouraged. I know your life is upside down right now, but trust me, man. I see your appetite for the Word of God. I see your affection for the people of God, right? I see your pursuit of holiness and all of those things that come with a walk in Christ. I know they're not perfect, and they're never going to be perfect, but I do see those evidence in you. I see those things working in you. And conversely, we want to be careful not to encourage somebody who isn't showing evidence of faith. We have to be careful, right? We don't want to, as I always say, we don't want to light a candle in a dark room. If there is no evidence of faith in their life, if they're constantly absent, there is no life in the Word, there is no life in the body, then don't encourage them that they're believers. You have to remember that their eternity is at stake. Okay, we don't want somebody to falsely believe that they actually have a relationship with Christ when they don't. Because there's going to come a day when Christ returns and they're going to have to stand before the Lord, right? And He's going to deny their relationship. It's going to be a really bad day. Okay, so we want to make sure that we don't light a candle in a dark room. But with somebody like that, we go back to the gospel, don't we? We go back to evangelism, make disciples of all nations, tribes, tongues, right? And so that's how we keep encouraging the saints. It's a big deal for us, right? Let them know where you see the evidence of Christ in their lives and encourage them to keep going. Encourage them to keep going. Look, I know it's tough. I know everything seems to be against you. But keep going, right? Keep serving. Keep pushing, right? Light that fire. Keep fanning that flame. Which brings me to my last point, right? Encourage the saints by allowing them to use their gifts for serving in the body of Christ. This is big. Okay? This is big. Congregations, man, we're kind of universal in this, right? Paul says, "For this reason I remind you, Timothy, to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline, right? And remember, this word kindle afresh means to fan this flame, right? To rekindle that fire. We want to make sure as disciples that we are always making a way for someone to use their God-given gifts in the work of the ministry. We want to make a way for them, okay? I mean, sometimes in the church, I think we're so zealous for our personal ministries, right, that we don't make any room for anyone else to come in, okay? And so we have to be mindful of that, right? We have to be mindful of that. We forget how intimidating it is for new people to come in and then kind of jump into your stuff. And so we want to make sure that we make a way for them. We want to open up an opportunity for them. We don't want to repel them. Okay? We don't want to repel them. Because sometimes people come in and they go, oh, I love Jesus. I love his word. I love his people. Where can I serve? And we're like, well, you're not ready yet. Well, we already have enough people. Well, you know, we have that kind of attitude. And so we repel them. They go somewhere else is what happens. But the problem with that is, scripturally speaking, okay, listen to me. The problem with that, scripturally speaking, is that we're not just repelling them, we're also repelling the work of the Holy Spirit, aren't we? We're actually quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. God says that he puts you together no matter how big or small you are in your congregation, and that he has made you complete, which means that every person in your congregation who is loved by Christ has a specific purpose for making the body complete. So if we shun people out, if we lock them out, right, what happens is we become incomplete and we no longer have the effectiveness that Christ has for us in our body of believers. This is a big deal for us. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to serve God. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us the power for our witness and our service. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to love. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline, Paul says. And so we don't want to quench the Spirit's work in that, right? Remember, Paul's concern was not for his own success. His concern was not for his own ministry, right? He's in prison waiting to die. So he's not so concerned about what his ministry is doing, but he's really worried about what comes after him. Just like I tell our ladies and men who teach in this church, that have ministries in this church, look, if your ministry dies with you, right, then you've done a disservice to the calling that you have. Okay? Don't let it die with you. Keep discipling. Remember, discipleship is about making disciples who make disciples, who keep making disciples. Don't just encourage others to use their gifts. Make a way for them to use their gifts. And don't worry about if they're going to mess it up. Okay? When you came in, you first learned, trust me, you messed it up. I had to go and burn like the first 100 times I taught sermons because I would go back and read them like when I was young and I would go, oh my gosh, I can't believe I even taught that. Okay? But somebody made a way for me to serve, which is the reason I'm here now for you, right? And so we can't be worried about whether they're going to mess it up. We can't worry about if they're going to get in the way. Can't worry about if they do something wrong, right? Because the same Spirit of God that's working in you, guess what? It's also working in them. Are you with me? Okay? He's the one that perfects it. He's the one that sanctifies it. He's the one that gives it power. He's the one that makes it work. But if we shut out those people, right, that God has brought to us, man, we are really, really making ourselves ineffective for the gospel of Christ. And so let me just review these real quick and then we'll pray. I want to make sure this morning that you remember to encourage the saints with the confidence that you have in Christ, right? Walk in Christ, believe Christ, trust in his word, and encourage others to do the same. Encourage the saints by telling them that you love them. Please tell them that you love them. Gosh, I'm probably not accurate in this. I don't want to embellish, but I just want to make a point. It might have been 4 or 5 years I was in the church before anybody ever told me they loved me. Okay? And I thought, gosh, I thought we were supposed to be, you know, it wasn't here, it was another church. I have to clarify that, don't I? Yeah. But man, nobody ever said it. I thought, are we Christians or what are we here? Because I can go to the Lions Club and get no love. Okay? And so we want to be mindful of that. We want to share that. We also want to encourage the saints by pouring our life into them, right? And tell them, show them. convey to them that we are specifically praying for them. And even if it's not negative, it doesn't have to be something negative, folks. It can be something positive. I'm praying for you that you'll grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray for you that your ministry that you have is going to be fruitful. I pray for you that your witness to your family is going to bring people to Christ. Okay? Number four, encourage the saints with the evidence of their faith, right? Hey, let me tell you something. I know you feel discouraged right now because you're failing at a certain point or a certain thing in your life, but let me tell you, man, here's what I see in you. I can tell you have an appetite for the Word. Okay? I can tell that you love God's people and that you have an appetite for His people. You're going to be growing, and it's going to take a long time for you to get there, but I'm praying for your growth, right? I want you to know that there is evidence of your faith. And then number five, encourage the saints, right, by fanning the flame of service, right? And then make a way for them to serve. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your words this morning, as always. I'm just praying that these things would be encouraging to us, that it would be practical for us. I mean, if there's any list we could make, this would be it. And we could say, you know what, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to encourage and love the saints in our church, that we're going to keep doing this and we're going to keep practicing this. Even when we don't feel like it, we're going to practice this because it is so imperative, God. You tell us that this is how that you're going to grow and mature us. This is how you're going to grow the church. This is how you're going to reconcile the world to yourself through the gospel of Christ. And so let this be true for us this morning. Boy, we thank you for your blessings. We do. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for so many things, Father, that we probably don't even think of. But one of the things that is just evident for us today is that we thank you for the love of the saints. We thank you for this fellowship that we have. We thank you for this eternity that we have with each other without end. What a gracious and wonderful thing that is. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen.